Three steps to a better life. Gordon, please.
Well, thank you, Matt, and good evening, everyone. I'm not going to presume that there are only three steps to a better life in giving the talk tonight. I've just chosen three out of the text that we have read. And certainly there are many steps that we can make to a better life. We will just deal with three. The three that we would we will deal with this evening are taken out of the 16 verses that Matt just read for us in Matthew chapter 6. And the three steps that we wish to highlight this evening are, number one, to store up treasures in heaven. Number two, to develop faith, to overcome materialism. And number three, to seek first the kingdom of God. And so we wish to focus primarily on the message that Jesus gives here. We will go into some other scriptures and to emphasize some of the points that Jesus brings out in this this what is commonly called Sermon on the Mount. There is absolutely no doubt that the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which detail Jesus' statement, which he gave to his disciples and also to the multitude that came to him at that time, that these three chapters contain the essence of the Christian faith. This is the do-it manual for every Christian. If any one of us could put these words of Jesus into practice, we will be or would be assured of a place in God's kingdom. And so I would therefore like to present, in the time that we have available to us this evening, some of the essentials out of this presentation by Jesus, out of this, what we could call his statement to all believers. I would like to deal with the 16 verses 19 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. And what we aim to present tonight is for everyone. These words in the Sermon on the Mount, they are good for everyone, whether we are already a convert or not. Because we need constant reminders of these things that Jesus has given to us. And I don't think there's anything in this whole statement by Jesus, this whole speech, if you like, that he gave, I don't think there's anything here that's too difficult to understand. While it is profound, it is not difficult. He made it that way. When we see Jesus, when he stood up or when he sat down, actually, to give this presentation, he was giving it to the people of the land where he was at that time. Many of them were peasants. Most of them would have been illiterate. And Jesus was certainly not speaking to the upper or educated class. So the way he presented this was to give it in such a way that anybody would be able to understand his message. And so when we look at these verses tonight, we're not dealing with anything mysterious. We're not dealing with anything extraordinarily deep or anything at all that would be difficult to understand. All right, let's get into it. Verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." And I think every one of us would say amen to that. That doesn't apply to us. We certainly are not concerned about accumulating wealth, treasures upon the earth. And yet I will just put out a little bit of a challenge when we consider our position today and the kind of possessions that we have, the kind of lifestyle that we have, and we compare it to the man who gave this message. There is a huge difference. And that would apply to me as much as to anyone. And the contrast is given in verse 20, where he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You don't have to put an alarm system on what Jesus is talking about here in verse 20. He's talking about the invaluable treasure that we have when we develop faith. When we develop faith in Almighty God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what is meant by laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because that is where God dwells. It's described as His dwelling place. And so if we're going to build up treasures in heaven, we're building up a relationship with God. We're building up a faith in God. And this is absolutely imperative for us to be partakers of God's future kingdom. And so, just to emphasize a little bit more on this subject, and I would ask you please to keep a marker or your finger in Matthew chapter 6. As I go to some of the other verses in the New Testament, you can come there with me if you wish, or just listen. It's the first one I'd like to go to is in the first epistle of Peter, and it's in the first chapter of his letter, where he says in verse 4, and he's speaking about the living hope of Jesus Christ that is promised to us. He says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven." He doesn't say it is in heaven. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And I want to emphasize the next two words: through faith. We're going to develop this a little bit more as we go through. But this is really the crux of this whole situation is through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So faith is the essential step that we must take in order to receive salvation. I think it's important that we understand that. And so I'm going to underline that and emphasize it more than once. But coming back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, what we see in verse 20 to verse 21 are these words: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When he says your heart, he means your mind, obviously. And this is where we say, yeah, I understand that. That's not difficult to understand. But what we really need to do is challenge ourselves right now, if necessary, to see if this doesn't apply to us, or how it might apply. Because we can determine exactly where our future is by putting ourselves to the test right now, right here and now, by asking ourselves where our focus in life is right now. Now, if it doesn't change, we know where that's going to lead us. And if we need to make a change, I'm going to suggest that this is a good time to start. Where our treasure is, where our mind is, that clearly demonstrates where our values in life are. If our mind is on gaining material wealth, if our mind is is focused on our investments and the things of this life to the exclusion of the things of God, then the answer is obvious in what Jesus tells us here in this speech. And this is really the essential ingredient that we have to apply to these chapters in Matthew, as we do to any part of the Bible, obviously, but I think if we really need to do it to this statement of faith by Jesus in order to determine exactly where we're at in life. All right, so now we would like to... Well, just before we do, I should mention that there's a parallel verse here to verse 21, and that's verse 24, where Jesus makes the defining statement, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the New International Version has, instead of mammon, it has money. And I don't think that's a good rendering of the word, actually, because mammon is more than money. You might better translate that if you need to put a definition on that word mammon. You cannot serve God and self. You can't pursue the things for yourself and for this life and serve God as well. You cannot do the two things. Jesus is absolutely crystal clear, black and white, on that very issue. He doesn't say it's you may be able to. He says you just can't do it. It's that clear. You cannot serve God and self. And he's going to give us some definition of serving self in other verses here. But let's just look, before we get on any further, to verses 22 and 23. He says, "The light or the lamp of the body is the eye." Think about that. And what's he saying here? When he's talking about the body, he's really talking about the brain. He's talking about the mind. What affects the mind is the eye. It is one vehicle, one powerful vehicle that can affect the mind for good or for evil. He makes it just plain and bold. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. Your brain, your mind can be enlightened. It can be lifted up. It can be empowered with the things that are good. That's what Jesus is saying. But the contrast in verse 23, "If thine eye be evil, your whole brain is full of darkness." And so we see how we can affect our lives, and Jesus uses the term body. We can affect our whole body and what we do in life by simply taking in the wrong things through our eyes. It's that clear. There's no difficulty in understanding these words of Jesus, and yet quite often we just ignore them. We don't see the power behind the lesson that Jesus is giving us here, that the eye needs to be single. And what does Jesus mean when he says that the eye needs to be single? It needs to be focused. That's what that word single means. It means to be focused. And the whole point of Jesus' message here is to focus each one of us so that our minds are very clearly placed in one direction. And he gives it to us in verse 33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Seek it first. In other words, make the kingdom your top priority. And then he says, he adds on to that, "and his righteousness." He's talking about God's righteousness. So the two things become our priority. So it's not just something academic that we see ahead of us in the kingdom of God. It's more than that. Jesus says it's a way of life. It's righteousness. If we could define that very simply, it would be right living. And how do we understand right living? We look at God. How can we look at God? How can we understand God? He defines who he is. He tells us all the way through the Bible what kind of a person he is. He illustrates to us what kind of people we should be. So it's not a difficult question to answer. How we should seek God's righteousness. But what Jesus tells us, if we do this, if we seek the kingdom first and God's righteousness, all these things, he says, shall be added unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about everything that preceded this. But he's not saying to us that we're going to get tons of clothes, tons of possessions, tons of food that he's been talking about in the previous verses. Sometimes it's wrongly interpreted that way. In actual fact, what Jesus says here, when he says all these things shall be added unto you, is a Hebraism. In other words, it was a saying in the Hebrew language, which was brought over into the expression of Jesus. And of course, then through Greek and whatever and translation, and we've lost the meaning of that particular idiom. But what the Hebraism says is that everything will fit into its right order. And that makes it clear, doesn't it? If we've got our focus right, if we're looking for the kingdom of God, everything else takes its right place. Food, clothing, possessions, house, career, family, all of these things fit into their right order. That's what Jesus is saying. So that's the intent of his sermon here. That we clearly understand that we do have to have a focus and we have to have a discipline. Without that focus and without that discipline, we will not find or be a part of that kingdom. And that's as clear as Jesus makes it. We cannot walk in two directions, says Jesus. You just can't do that. But how often do we try it? You know, we're all guilty, aren't we? We try and walk on different paths. Sometimes we like to keep one leg in the things of this life, one leg in the things of God. And Jesus is telling us, you can't do it. You can try to do it, but if you do it, you will not succeed in achieving your goal. If that goal is the kingdom of God. Now, what I'm telling you here is nothing new. And in fact, what Jesus was telling his audience was nothing new. It was something that they should already have known from what they had been given through Moses. And so I'd just like to remind you, and these are words that are very familiar to you, but they're found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, taken right out of the Old Testament. And somebody came to Jesus and said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. It's So Jesus laid it on the line, just as Moses laid it on the line in his time as well with God's people, the children of Israel. This is not a part-time occupation that we're in. If we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all or nothing. And that's what Jesus is telling us. We do it with all the mind. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for every one of us. To do it with all our mind. But this is the emphasis that Jesus is placing on us. And if I would just, to sort of give some kind of definition here, I'd just like to go to Romans chapter 7, speaking about the mind and the difficulty, the challenge that we face, because I certainly don't want to give any impression that what I'm talking about here, the black and white that Jesus is giving us, is dead easy. And Paul had the challenge, and Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, the struggle that we have is not an easy struggle. And I can bring it out to you, as I've been doing already, and emphasizing, well, this is how it should be. Because Jesus said so. But let's read Paul when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul is telling us that, yes, we have this challenge between our flesh and our spiritual mind. But there's a way that we can develop that mind spiritually. And that is to follow, as he says, the things of the Spirit, the spiritual things in God's Word. All right, so coming back now then to verse 24 now. We can't serve two masters. You hate one or love the other. You will hold to the one and despise the other. Again, Jesus is giving us the contrast. And we've already indicated the two masters, and we have flesh and spirit. So moving on now, Jesus changes things a little bit here in verse 25, where he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food? And the body more than raiment? And he continues on right through, in actual fact, to verse 32, where he says, behold, the birds of the air, he gives the illustration that they sow, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So what's Jesus trying to get across to us here? And he's talking about clothing in verse 28. Take ye thought for raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now this isn't quite so easy to understand. He's talking about clothes and lilies. What do lilies have to do with clothing? Well, I think the answer is in the question that comes in verse 30. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. He's really saying, where is your faith? What do you have for faith? Do you have to be preoccupied with the things of this life? Do we have to be preoccupied with clothing and with food? Now, we all know they're essentials. We can't do without food. We can't do without clothing. So what's the point of what Jesus is saying here? Look around in the world and see where the emphasis is in our materialistic Western world in particular. You only have to look at magazines, newspapers, television shows, if you have a TV, to see that there is a huge emphasis on food. Huge. There's a huge emphasis on fashion and clothing. And Jesus is calling us away from that, and he's saying, don't be preoccupied with these things. Don't be anxious about it. Don't set your mind on these things. That's what the world goes after. It's not for you as a disciple. Yes, we have to dress, of course. And yes, we have to eat. That's obvious. And Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't do either of these things. It's where do we place our focus? Where do we place our attention? Therefore, he says in verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These things shouldn't even be an issue for us. Then he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The people who are not in faith, who have no faith in the things of God. That's what they're after. That's life. That's what life's all about. It's food, drink, and nice automobiles, and nice home. All of these things, with all of the material things that you can accumulate, that's what these people go after. Because that's life. God knows what we need. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But Jesus said, God looks after the birds, and he'll look after us. The essential thing is that we have faith above everything else. We should not pursue materialism. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have it or do we not? And I think this is the question that comes out of the text all the time if we're reading it and we're absorbing what Jesus has to say. Is this me or is it not? So we have to ask ourselves, is the kingdom really for me or is it not? And you might say, well, that's a ridiculous question. But we need to make the answer. I'm just going to read some verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. Where it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't into the things of this world. They were not into the things of materialism. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. They seek the kingdom of God, these people are long dead. They sought the things of the kingdom of God. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a dwelling place. That's our God. So what's the key thing here? I've got it highlighted. These all died in faith. They died in faith. And that's what makes them possessors of that future city, that future habitation for God's people. Faith. So what about faith? How do we develop faith? If we really want to be with the faithful, how do we get there? Faith comes by hearing, says the Bible, and hearing by the word of God. That's all we need to know. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that if we really want to be in God's kingdom. By faith, they left behind their material possessions and ambitions and lifestyle. And they went out and they looked for something that was far better. They did it by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing means paying close attention, listening intently, having an ear towards the things of God. And hearing by the word of God. And here we have it right here in our hands. We have God's oracle, God's word. It's here. We can just take it and absorb it. It can be ours. We know discipline is necessary. When Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and he said in those words that we need to focus on one thing, what's it mean to focus? Does it mean just to put in here, put in the head and say, "Oh yeah, I want to be in the kingdom"? Is it that simple? What does it mean to really focus? Well, I think we understand what it means to focus. One of the things that I regret in my life is that I've never learned to play a musical instrument. I grew up in a poor home. There wasn't a musical instrument in the home, nor did we have a structured family that I could have even learnt to play an instrument. And later in life, I certainly didn't have the discipline or perhaps even the time. And I find that that's one thing that's, I think it's missing in my life, and I'm envious of all of you who can play an instrument. But what I know about learning an instrument is that you have to focus and you have to be very dedicated. Because it's not something that you can half do. You can't half play a piece of music. If you're going to play a piece of music, you have to have all of the notes in the right place. Otherwise, it just sounds ridiculous. And so it becomes a practice of discipline over and over and over again. And that's how a person becomes a musician. And so it is with the kingdom of God. If we're going to focus on the kingdom of God, it's not just a matter of saying, "Yes, I want to be in God's kingdom." It's a matter of applying ourselves and practicing the things of God over and over in order to discipline ourselves so that we create a life, if you like, a life of harmony with the things of God. Because we can't half do it. If we're going to half do it, then we've got disharmony. We don't have something that's effective. And of course, we know the discipline of the athlete, don't we? The athletes who will be running, I think it's tomorrow, in this marathon here in Victoria. I'm amazed at people that can run. I think it's 26 miles or something. In these amazing. But you don't just get up and go out and run those kind of distances. You have to train and discipline yourself. And those who excel at these kind of things, they discipline every aspect of their life. They discipline their diet, they discipline their sleep habits, they discipline practically every aspect of their life in order, if they're going to be a winner, they discipline themselves completely to that cause because they're focused. And so it is with here, when Jesus gives us a focus, we need to discipline ourselves towards that end. Now, the Bible is such a book that it doesn't leave things up in the air that we wouldn't know what we have to do. It's all here. It's all clearly laid out. And I was going to go into further passages, but we just don't have the time this evening. But the Bible in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 5:1, develops the theme of faith and how faith is an essential thing for us and how that we can become justified by faith. In other words, made just by faith. Because none of us, not one of us here in this room, not one of us anywhere in the world, can ever be justified in the sight of God except to be through faith. And only through faith can we receive atonement or reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's developed very clearly in those chapters in Romans, chapters 4 and 5. The New Testament defines further how we can do it in, I'm just going to cite some references, Romans 10, verse 17, the one we've already gone to, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24. Colossians chapter 1, 4 through 6, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, James 1, 18 through 21, and 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. These are just some of the places we could go to just add a little bit more emphasis to what we've had to say tonight. But I think we're going to leave it there. Hopefully we've said enough just to set the ball rolling in your own mind and maybe just to challenge you to take just a little bit more time in reading those words in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in taking just a little more time to read them, say, and how does this apply to me? And what am I doing with these words? What am I doing with this message? Am I clearly laying up treasures in heaven? Am I developing faith to overcome materialism? Am I truly seeking first the kingdom of God? There is only one person in your life that can answer that question. And that is you.